certainly thankful to see each and every one that's come out to be with us this morning. Certainly thankful that the good Lord has kept each and every one of us safe, that we might be back in His house and try to lift up His name together. And I'm so thankful for the good songs, good piano playing and good bass playing and song selection. I'm so thankful that one day, whenever I was lost and sinking in the miry clay, as Psalm says, that God's love lifted me out of that horrible pit and set my feet upon a rock. And not just a rock, but the rock, and that being Jesus Christ. And so I'm so thankful for this, for the songs, for this opportunity to just worship the name of Jesus together, and I'm looking forward to a wonderful service and a wonderful time in the name of God. Before we go further in the service, I wonder at this time if there might be any prayer requests or praise or anything that anybody feels like needs to be said or done this morning. Thank you, Brother Mark, for singing that song. Anybody else have anything on their hearts before we go further this morning? If not, then we'll go into that that the Lord has placed upon our hearts. I'm going to be honest. My heart is really heavy for this morning, what the Lord has placed on our hearts. Some might not like the things that God has given me. I have had a warfare with Satan and myself this whole week. Some of you, whenever I'm done, might try to throw me out, and I hope that that's just the evil thought Satan has given me. But just pray for me. Amen. If you truly love me, pray for me. Amen. I'm going to start off with a reading in Luke chapter 2. And as far as I know, unless the Lord changes my heart, I'm not going to stand and try to preach some kind of traditional message, especially with it being the week of Christmas. If you came this morning expecting that I'm sorry. But I told this church last year, I believe it was around this time when you had first elected me, that I don't consider myself a traditional preacher. I just preach whatever God places on my heart. And that's how it should be. So with the Lord's help, we're going in the second chapter of Luke, and I'm starting with the first verse. And the writer here, he said, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." And I'm going to stop right there for a few moments of time. And the thought that has been given to us this morning to present to you is going to be in the form of a question. And the question is, do you have room in your inn? Do you have room in your inn? You know, and I know, especially for those of us who have been raised in church all our lives, the story of the second chapter of Luke, the birth of Jesus, should be very familiar and should be very rehearsed. And as we know this story about Mary was to give birth to what the Bible says is the Lord's Christ. The Lord's Christ, meaning Christos, meaning atonement, to the Lord's Christ. We found that there was no room anywhere else. There wasn't a room in an inn, a room in a hotel. So Jesus, God in the flesh, was born what we call a manger. What it is a feeding trough. Very lowly. And I was beginning to think about how at the end of the seventh verse that there was no room in the inn. And I began to think about, do we have room for Christ in our lives? And I began to think about these things. You know, with it being around Christmas time, Christmas, the two words, Christ Mass, meaning the celebration of Christ. There's people who try to put it down, say Christians shouldn't celebrate Christmas. There's people who say, well, Christians should. Oh, let me tell you, I believe this. I believe it just depends on where your heart is. That's all it is. I think it just depends on where your heart is. But at the same time, we don't need to forget about why we set this aside in the first place. And I'm afraid, as what's been made mention by Sister Roberta, there has already been a generation coming up who wants nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Does that break your heart? Amen. That tears mine up. But you know, people just have no room for him. They don't want room for him. And the very sad thing is that the very church that Christ set up himself, they've got to a point, we have gotten to a point where we don't want to have room for him either. Very truthful. We would rather engulf ourselves in the sins of the world and the pleasures of it than to have room for Christ. See, this week we're going to get together with our families. We're going to go back down south. We're going to spend a day with my family, spend a day with Bethany's family, come back here. I get an extra week off of work, so I plan on relaxing. But you see, thing is that teaching of Jesus Christ shouldn't just be in the church. It should be in your house. It should be with your family, with your kids. And let me tell you, I grew up with a bunch of preachers' kids who, if they got, they waited until a certain age before they would even mention anything about Christ. You know what? you're probably not going to like when I say this, but if all you ever teach your children is that it's about Santa Claus and gifts, then shame on you. If that's all you want to teach your children and not about the Savior, the King of heaven and glory himself, who decided himself, appointed a time that he knew there wouldn't be no room for him in a hotel. He knew there wouldn't be a room for him in an inn, but yet decided himself to be born in a little feeding trough that only cows and pigs and horses go to eat at. Folks, let me tell you, that should really humble us. Amen. That our Savior got that low for us. You know why? Because a sinful man, we are that low. We are. There's nothing good about us. And I don't understand why we've got Baptists among our own ranks who think that they're the best things in sliced bread. Folks, we don't preach ourselves, but we should preach Jesus and him crucified. That was Paul's message to the church at Corinth, because the church at Corinth got themselves away from the Word of God and got themselves to a point to where they just decided the worldliness was better than the work of God. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar? We read in Revelation about a certain church. And let me tell you this. I do know that the way that I preach, it's not for all people. And I understand that. Some people don't like it that I've got a built-in microphone, and that's okay. It's just, I just can't help it. I preach however God wants me to preach, you know. I get that there's some people who don't like that, and I get there's people who prefer a preacher to just stand in the back and would rather teach the doctrines in a monotone voice. But let me tell you this, you can know so much about doctrine, but if you leave God altogether, was it really worth knowing? Amen. Was it really worth knowing? I told a preacher the other day, I said, I am afraid that we are becoming a modern-day Pharisee. What do you mean, preacher? You see, the Pharisees, when Jesus was on this earth, they were so hard-nosed in the law of Moses that when Christ came by, they missed him. They missed him. I'm afraid some of us, we are so hard-nosed in our tradition that when the Spirit moves, we miss Him. We miss Him. And yet we wonder why we're in the shape that we're in. We read in Revelation 2 and 4 about, or Revelation 2, how Jesus starts off to John about writing letters to the seven churches of Asia. And one church specifically that he starts off with is the church at Ephesus. And I never really thought of it until the Lord had me to pass by it this week. But you know, here at the church at Ephesus, you know, Jesus was telling them to write into the church. And he said, I know your works. I know everything that you do. And the labor that you put in and the patience that you have and how you just cannot bear them that are evil. Now that's good, especially coming from the Lord. That's good. That's a good compliment. You have tried them that call themselves apostles and you have found them liars. So he starts off very good. You're very knowledgeable in the Word. You're very knowledgeable in the doctrine that was given to you. You have bored and have patience for my name's sake. You've labored and you've fainted not. But I have somewhat against you. You have dug deep into the Word. You dug deep in the doctrine. You stood your ground when the world tried to creep in. But I've got something against you. You have left your first love. You've left Him. You were so deep into all of this that you didn't want to hold on to anything else. You've left Him. Folks, have we left our first love today? I hope we haven't. Have we left Him though? Has He been left behind? Has He been put on the back burner because we thought something in the world was just so much fleshier and so much better than what He is? You go on in the seven churches of Asia and read there about Smyrna and Thyatira and Philadelphia. And you can read about the church at Laodicea, about how Jesus said He wished that they were cold, He wished they was hot, but since they're lukewarm, He has to spew them out of their mouth. There was one thing He told those churches to do. And He said, repent. He said, repent. Or else I will take away the light from your candlestick. Did you know Jesus can take away the church's light off of their candlestick? Did you know Jesus can withdraw His Spirit as fast as He set that church up? He sure can. Oh, and if we miss God altogether, if we leave our first love, if we don't fall down flat on our faces and repent of our wickedness, He will. He will. And that's something, that's nothing that I just came up with to scare you half to death. But folks, this is real. I was listening to a preacher this past week, and he had said something that had got me considering some things. And of course, I said, well, what do you know? It's also the same thing the Lord laid on my heart, you know. But you know, he talked about, he said, if there's one thing you need to get in your mind, you need to understand this. He said, that you're going to die. That you're going to die. And I began thinking about that. And my heart told me one day I'm going to die. I'm going to be gone from this world. But what is it that I am leaving behind? I know the last several weeks we've talked about having a vision for the church and trying to have a burden for lost individuals. But now my question this morning is, what will we leave behind when God calls us home to glory? As you know, after we die, there's another generation that comes up. After they die, there'll be another generation to come up. And after they die, if God allows time to stand, there'll be another generation to come up. This church was organized in 1952. Old Union there in Bowling Green, where Brother Brad pastors, I believe, was organized in 1797. And I think no doubt in my mind, from the 1700s all the way up to where we are now, the members of that church started to think that there was a generation coming up. No doubt from when this church was organized in 1952 all the way up now to we're nearing the end of 2021, some of the members probably took into consideration there's a generation coming up. And you know what? With this, and you might say, well, now, preacher, I don't have kids. Let me tell you what. There's kids in this church, and we need to treat them like our own. And you know, we need to start thinking about that there's generations that is coming up that one day they're going to need Jesus too. I've got a nephew. Y'all saw him last week. He's 4 years old. I love him with all my heart. But unless he's with his grandparents, he's not around the Word of God. And that scares me. I've got two nieces. One's two. The other one's coming up on 3 years old. One of these days, they're going to need Jesus. But who is it that's going to teach them? We need to be prepared and preparing a generation coming up after us. In Judges, after Joshua had died, it had went on and said that after Joshua, the son of Nun, died, that there was a generation that came up that knew not God. Do you know how close we are for that to happening to one of our generations? It's scary. And let me tell you this, only one generation can make a difference. Whether it's evil or good, only one generation can. So what are we going to do about it? Say, now, preacher, what are you getting to? We read in Hebrews chapter 12, after it already leaves the chapter of faith, the writer goes on and he starts off chapter 12 and he said, nevertheless, seeing that we are compassed so great with a cloud of witnesses around us, let us lay aside the sin that easily besets us, that easily hinders us, and let us with patience run the race that God has given us. And it leaves verse 1 saying that, and it starts off verse 2 saying, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We cannot look to anybody else. Period. Peter, you can ask the disciple Peter when he started walking on water and the storm started coming and he took his eyes off Jesus. Brother Scott, what happened? He sunk. That's right. Why was that? His eyes weren't on Jesus. The same thing can happen to us. If we're not on Jesus, we'll start sinking. Now you say, now preacher, my family doesn't want nothing to do with me. And I know some people that that's the case. When we get together on holidays, they don't want to talk about Jesus. Well, that's okay. Tell them anyways. Tell them anyways. Pray for them anyways. Keep hammering away anyways. You know, and I know of some preachers who'll even say, now, Brother Barbara, I can't go to this church and preach because I know their biblical opinions and I know what they believe. Well, you know what? Go there and preach anyways. Go there and tell them about Jesus anyways. Because one of these days, we're going to die. And that's just the hard truth, folks. Whether you've realized it or not, one of these days we're going to die. And then, the labors that we have done on this earth, what's that going to leave as a testament to people? Is that going to leave saying that we was a worker for Christ and that there is something for us to work for? Or are we going to leave saying, are we going to leave with only a handful of fruit, and people say, well, he went to church, oh, but he didn't live a godly life. Oh, he didn't. You know, there was a song one time that got me thinking, and the writer, he wrote the song as if he was standing before God there on Judgment Day. And in the song, I can't think of the name of it, but in the song it says, I never heard about this Jesus. I never knew what peace he would give. I never even known what would happen. Folks, we need to tell people using every opportunity that we can about Jesus. And I'm not saying that because it's Christmas time. Once again, Christ Mass, the celebration of Christ. We shouldn't just be celebrating Christ one day out of the year. If you've been saved by the grace of God, and if you have that blessed assurance that I do, that if I die, I'll go to a better place, that's something for us to celebrate Christ about every single day that He gives us. Amen. See, even Job, in the first chapter there, of course, we all know about Job, how Satan himself wandered about the earth, and then he came to God, and he said, God said, well, what you doing? He said, oh, I'm tired of going to and fro from the earth. He said, God said, have you considered my servant Job, you know? And we all know of the troubles and turmoils that happened to Job. But you see, before that, before those turmoils, we read in verse 5 that Job would go up. He would go up into the temple and he would make sin sacrificial offerings to the Lord, not only on his behalf, but on his children's behalf. And his children didn't want anything to do with the Lord. Oh, but Job was a faithful man to God. Even when God said, "If you considered my servant Job," and Satan went there and he touched Job's hands, and there we find how Job's children, they all died. Job's land and the cattle that he had, it all got taken away. Job's house got taken away. There was boils and blisters that came up upon Job. And even his own wife turned in her back and said, "Just curse God and die." What did Job do? Bible says he fell and put his face to the ground and he started praying to God. Folks, Psalms 121 tells us, "I know where my help comes from. It comes from the Lord." His face was put on the ground. And you know, there's people who say, "Well, why do I have these troubles and trials?" You see, Job didn't ask that question. Job said, "God gives, God takes away, but still in all these things, blessed be the name of the Lord." I want to let you know something. If you've been saved by the grace of God, if God decides not to ever bless a one of us ever again, but for the rest of our lives, we still have so much to be thankful for. We still have so much to be thankful for. If one day something happens to my home and I'm left homeless, I'm left jobless, I'm left with no way of income, left with no way of shelter, God gives, God takes away, I still have so much to be thankful for. Because as a worthless sinner going to Him, God decided to hear my cry in heaven and reached down and saved me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But yet, you know, God saved us. And you know what? That's not the end of our salvation. And I'm afraid that our churches are starting to have a generation of people going up thinking that, I got saved. That's it. That's it. No, that's just the beginning. You see, God, you know, we even read Paul, I believe, wrote in Philippians or Colossians, but he said to work out your salvation with knowledge and fear, and to grow in it, to grow in that peace, to grow in that reverence of God, to grow closer to God. It doesn't just stop right there. You, when we've been saved by the grace of God, have not only been given the best gift that one could ever have on the face of this side of eternity. Oh, but God, I read one time in B.H. Carroll's book that when we've been saved, God drafted us into His army. And I like the way he said that. But then when we are baptized, become a member of His church, He then not only puts us in the army, but He puts us in the front line of it to fight a good fight of faith. You see, Roman soldiers, if you go and study their battle armor, their battle gear, they had a breastplate there, and it covered everything, their abdomen, their chest. But there were some times, and this is if I'm not wrong, there was some times their back, it wasn't covered. Or if it was, it just had a little strip connected to it, so that way the breastplate didn't fall off. But lots of times that back wasn't covered. Why? Because the soldiers were trained in every trial and in everything that would happen in warfare. You march forward. You go forward. You don't go back. That's shows weakness, you go forward. We read in Jeremiah that the nation of Israel, they've went backwards and not forward. Church, have we decided to go backwards on God? Have we decided to go backwards in this warfare that we are battling in, but instead of marching on? You know, there's something that a lot of preachers say, and I remember whenever I started preaching that a lot of preachers would tell me this, and I would just get so fed up. I'd get so fed up with what they would tell me. But I would ask them, like, how can I be a better preacher? How can I grow in God? And how can I grow in His Word? And they would tell me, just keep on keeping on. And I hated that, because to me, it wasn't a good enough answer. I thought they were going to tell me something so divine that I could just go in my bedroom and boom, heaven would be right there. But no, Brother Barber, just keep on keeping on. And over the last couple of years, I figured out why they've said that. It's because God, when we've been saved by the grace of God, God truly plants, God plants His Spirit within our heart. Meaning, God gives saved individuals a desire to grow closer with Him. And if you've been truly saved by the grace of God, you would have a desire to grow closer to God. But you know what? I started to realize, keep on, keep it on. Why would they tell me that? It's because the only way that I can grow closer to God is when these trials come, like Job had, is when everything, when everybody turns their back on me, like Job did. I have no reason to turn back, but yet with God's help, I march on. I march on to the battle that is before me, that He's appointed me to battle. Keep on, keep it on. There's no room to stop. I'm afraid so many times. I'm almost done. I know some of y'all probably getting bored half to death over this. But I'm almost done. But you know, there's so many times I would see people, they'd get so frustrated. So frustrated. Whether it be Satan battling them, or whether it be they don't feel like they're close enough to God, or whether it be a brother just hurt their feelings, they would just be so frustrated that they would just throw up their hands and quit. And I don't know if anybody's at that point. I've been at that point a couple of times where I've just been so frustrated where the only thing that's in the back of my mind is, I just need to give it up. I just need to quit. There is no room for quitters in God's battle. Amen. There is no room for quitters. If we want to see the church march on, if we want to see a generation come forward, if we don't want God to withdraw His Spirit from us, we must march on. We must keep on. We must fight. And we must make room for Jesus in our end. You know, I begin to, sometimes I begin to think about, there's a farmer in Luke chapter 12. I believe that the Lord blessed him to where his crops, they were growing abundantly. There was no room for his barn. In his barn for them. So he had said in Luke chapter 12, he said, well, I'm going to tear this barn down and I'm going to build me a bigger barn. I've got all this abundance and wealth. I'm able to do that. I'll just tear this barn down and build me something even greater. And then after he had built that barn, he said, I will say to my soul, soul, be happy. Eat, drink, and be merry. And there is nothing wrong with trying to be happy in our lives, but you will not find happiness out in that world. Amen. What you will find in the world is what the first letter of John tells us, is that what you will find is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life on every single corner. You will not find happiness. But true happiness comes from nobody else except Jesus Christ. The greatest joy, you know, like Sister Roberta said it in Sunday school this morning, that she finds herself happier in no other place except being in the Spirit of God. I'll give you a big amen, Sister Roberta, because whenever I'm right there, when I am right there and feel God next to me, I don't want to leave Him. I don't. You can't find it anywhere else, and I think we need to stop trying to find it everywhere else. Let's dig in God's Word together. Let's pray together. Let's share burdens together. Let's make room for Jesus, not just on Sunday morning, but every single day in the week. Turn that TV off sometimes. Turn that TV off. Turn your cell phone off and start talking to God. Start reading His Word. The reason why, I don't know if somebody said this a couple weeks or if it's just something that I've been thinking, but the reason why we've seen the saints of old, the reason why we saw them more joyful, more spiritual, and it seemed like each time something the Lord would move on their heart, heaven would come down. The reason why we see that was because back in those days, they was just farmland. You farmed, and then you went. And I know my great grandma would tell you, they farmed, and when they got done farming at night, they'd get together and they'd read the Bible together. You didn't do nothing else. Hey, you see, farmers then, you know, you can only do so much physically. You can tear that ground up all you want. You can sow those seeds all you want. But until rain comes, you're not going to see your crop prosper. And you know where rain comes from? It comes from God. So yeah, we see them, the generation before us, being a whole lot more spiritual and more and having more work ethic towards things, but that was because there was room for Jesus in their lives. We have become so materialistic that when we have Bible study on Thursday nights, that when we have Sunday night service, nobody wants to do anything else except be in their material world. And that's being honest. I'm not trying to say this to frown on you or be mean to you. I get dug up in it a lot too. But the question becomes, who's first? Is God first? And if I claim He's first, does my life show it? Or is this world first? Some of you might be thinking right now, preacher, you need to shut up so I can get in line at Cracker Barrel. Let me tell you, I thought the same thing growing up. But you know what? As the days go by and the years go by, I realize I have nothing to do out there. I'm miserable. I'm cold. I'm alone. But when I'm with God, oh, I have everything right there. Let's make room for Christ. I'm done. I hope you got something out of it. I say that every Sunday. It sort of becomes, I feel like I'm beating a dead horse. But I mean it. I don't preach up here just to fill up about 30 minutes to an hour. I hope you got something out of it. But I above all hope that God was lifted up. Maybe we need to seek after the face of God. I don't know. Sister Rachel, get you a song, please.
We're going to be in the Burgundy book, page 212.